In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the last great feast of the year. Isn't it appropriate? The year is beginning soon, the indiction, September 1st. This is the 15th. And it's so appropriate that the Dormition of the Mother of God would be the last feast. It's sort of the consummation of everything, the recapitulation of everything. Because the Mother of God is the first mortal human being to be in heaven, body and soul. Now you might speak about Elias and Enoch. They're kind of in a state that we don't really understand. They haven't died yet, but they will die. But the Mother of God did die. She absolutely died, stopped breathing, and was buried. And then at some point in time, we don't know when, the Lord took her body and soul, resurrected her body and soul without corruption, and brought her to heaven with him. So that's a beautiful image, a true image, not a metaphor now, a true image of what happens to us. We will be resurrected, body and soul, and brought to be with God in heaven, to behold him always. I want to tell you a little bit about the story of the Dormition. Basically speaking from memory, I didn't read it just recently, although I've read it many times, and give you a little sort of apology first, but a little caveat. I don't think it's critical that you know every detail of every story. What's important is that you understand the gist of things and that these things resonate in you. There are many stories that I don't know where they came from, usually from the Desert Fathers. This favorite one that I tell you all the time about the two monks and the woman walking from the city, I've told that 1,000 times. I don't know where that's from. It's somewhere in the Desert Fathers. I've never been able to find it. But it doesn't matter because the story has resonated in me. And the story of the Dormition resonates in me. I hope it resonates in you. So the Mother of God did not stop her ministry after the birth of Jesus Christ. That wasn't the only thing that the Lord wanted her to do. She also, especially after the resurrection, became a mentor for the disciples. So they all knew her, basically as their mother. Sort of like in the South, you know how you call everybody aunt? Well, she was like their aunt, but even more than their aunt, like their mother. And she taught them many, many things. And I am absolutely convinced that the mind of the church includes the mind of the Mother of God. And that she taught them a way to live, a certain way to live, a certain way to think, certain priorities to have. And she imbues the church with that state of mind because she taught the disciples who became the apostles, and she taught many others besides that. So she lived with John because, after all, the Lord told her to live with John when he was on the cross and to consider her to be his mother. So she did for many, many years, and she lived, I don't know, let's say 30-some years after the resurrection. And in Ephesus, but then she moved back to Jerusalem, I think because she knew her time was coming. And when she knew that she was going to die, by revelation, of course, then she desired of God one favor. And that is that all of the apostles, those whom she had mentored and had treated her as their mother, and she as treating them as her sons, she wanted to see them one last time before she reposed. And so it happened, all except one. And everybody could probably guess, if they didn't even know the story, who's the one who was late? Well, it was Thomas. So the Mother of God saw the apostles, and they probably reminisced, and they probably laughed, cried, and she died. And they buried her in a tomb. And not underground, but in a cave. And Thomas came late, about 3 days later, on the third day. He wanted to see the Mother of God. And so they opened the tomb and found that she was gone. And then they all had a vision, mutually, which was that the Lord had come and taken up her soul into heaven. And if you see icons of the Dormition, sometimes you will see the Lord taking a small Mother of God with him. And like an adult, but small, like a baby. Just like in the icons of the Lord, he's an adult, but small, like a baby. many times, or at least a young child. He's not an infant in the icons. We have no icons that are authentic where Jesus looks like an infant, despite the typical Christmas crèche scene. So the Mother of God ascended with her Son into heaven. She indeed died, and indeed she had to die. Why did she have to die? There are those who think she did not die and that she could not die because of something God did to her even before she had a free will. When she was a baby, when she was microscopic, the idea among the Latins is that she was immaculately conceived. Now, there's so many problems with this doctrine, but the major one is this. If the Theotokos was conceived to be a different kind of human being than we are, then how indeed did the Lord take on the likeness of sinful men, as Philippians says? And why would he want to take on the likeness of sinful men? Why did he want to become incarnate? Could the Lord have saved us in some other way? I suppose the Lord can do anything he wishes, but he also does things according to who he is. And who he is one who has free will. And so he made us with free will. Now our will is destroyed by sin, and we lose our free will. So he came to restore our free will by living in the likeness of sinful men and obtaining perfection in this life in his human nature. And he did this so that we could also do it. And then the pathway, of course, to beginning that process for us is baptism with repentance. And if it's a child, the repentance will come later. And to struggle in the gospel commandments, to have grace of God within us, and to become perfected, and to wipe away that law of sin and death that man is born under now. Indeed, the Lord was born under that law. He's born under the law. It's very clear in the scriptures that he was born under the law. And why was he born under the law? Because his mother was born under the law. Of course, his father is God, who was not born under the law. His father created the law along with him. But he, as a man, was born under the law because his mother was born under the law. There's nothing unique or special about Mary at the moment of her conception. She was conceived by lawful human intercourse and born in the normal way. And the only difference between her and us is that her parents were much holier and raised her in the fear of God and dedicated her to God so that on her third year she went to the temple and stayed and many times prayed in the Holy of Holies, had angelic visitations, and lived just a pious and a holy life, not knowing when she was 3, when she was 6, when she was 8, did she know that she would have the become the Mother of God? No. It's pretty clear from the dialogue that is given in the Apostle Luke's gospel, that she didn't know that she would be the mother of Jesus Christ. She was surprised by this, and even intrigued by it, and even confused by it, because she knew that she hadn't promised to the Lord she'd be a virgin. She knew that she was going to keep that promise, that the Lord would indeed allow her to keep that promise, and yet she was going to have a child. Well, it makes sense to kind of wonder how would this happen, and of course, the angel explained through the Holy Spirit coming over her, and then she would have the child. But the Holy Spirit came over her after she said, "Let it be done to thy slave as thou wilt." She was obedient to God, and that's what we venerate her for above all things. Her great obedience, a normal human being, if you want to say normal, I mean, born under sin and death, I don't really want to call that normal, but that is what human beings are like. We see sin and death operating in us, but we also see life operating in us. And indeed, life will win. Death will die, and sin will die, and life will be completely victorious. And in the Theotokos, she was born under the law and lived a holy life. And When she said yes, then she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. At that point, one would say she's different than us. She's different from us not only because the Lord Jesus Christ was abiding in her belly, but also because the Holy Spirit completely overshadowed her with her permission, only with her permission, and then she obtained theosis at that moment, union with God, which is something that we are trying to obtain. Perhaps one of us in this room might even obtain it in this life, but in the next life, those who have struggled, those who are Christians, will all have theosis, union with God. So the Mother of God obtained this theosis at the time of her obedience and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon her, when indeed that's a moment in which she became pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the God-man Jesus Christ. And we venerate her because of her great obedience. Now, what can we learn from her? Well, we can learn that there's only one thing that's important in life. We act like there's so many other things. Maybe we say there aren't other things, but we sure act like there are. The Mother of God was obedient to God. And for that, He filled her with grace. If we would be that obedient to God, He would fill us with grace too. He's not unfair, but we're not that obedient. She is. Notice the gospel that is given for this feast day and all the feast days of the Mother of God. It's a composite gospel. It's actually sort of relating two events that did not really happen together. First, there was Mary and Martha, and Martha's going about and she's serving and she's upset because Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary happens to have the same name as the Theotokos. And so Jesus says that Mary has chosen the good part. And then the gospel flips ahead a couple chapters, I think, several verses. Of course, in those days, they wouldn't have said there were verses and chapters, but flips ahead, and it talks about a woman in the crowd while he's preaching. She says, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou didst suck." And he says, "Yea, rather," which is an idiom saying, "Yeah, that's true, but more true is this." That's what the idiom means. Those who don't understand Scripture and don't understand the holiness of the Mother God take that as a rebuke about the Mother of God, as a pejorative about her, when actually it's a great compliment. He says, "Yes, indeed, yea, rather." What she is really great for is, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's what we venerate the Mother of God for. And indeed, throughout the history of the church, we have seen that the Mother of God, by God's allowance, by her Son's allowance, is able, by her intercessions, to help many, many people. By the millions, by the billions. She hears our petitions, and she begs her Son to help us. She even intercedes physically in various times, by appearances, and by her mantia, and by all manner of things. She helps us. Even in modern days, I just read a modern day account of someone that had appearances of the Mother of God 3 years in a row. He didn't get it for 3 years. She kept being patient and telling him to go do something. So it really happens. It happens because, plain and simple, we believe in the resurrection. I don't understand people who call themselves Christian and yet don't really understand the resurrection. If the kingdom of heaven is within us, if God is the God of the living and not of the dead, then what does the death of the body mean to him? Really nothing, because it's just a time when the soul is without body, but still is aware of God. In fact, is more aware of God and more aware of the world and able to hear better and see better. And in the consummation of all things, of course, we will be rejoined with our bodies, although it'd be better to say we will be, again, we will be body and soul, but perfected body and soul. So if you have a body that doesn't see so well or has sore hips or something like that, those things won't be true anymore of your body. Your body will be perfect and holy. And with your perfect and holy soul, you will behold the face of God unto eternity. So we venerate the Mother of God because of her great holiness. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And we pray to her, meaning we ask her for help, because she is holy. And because those that are holy are heard by God. St. James was pretty clear about that. And the Mother of God is the holiest of mortal human beings born on this earth. So glory be to God that the Mother of God protects us with her prayers. I hope that you ask her help and intercession every day. But I hope even more than that, that you emulate her holiness every day. May God bless you and help you in all things.